was a series we did a long time ago, and some of you have already heard it. So when you get this part and you say, well, what on earth does that have to do with the lion's judgment when they're taking the Lord's Supper? Well, Chet Cole said, just you can twist this around some way where it'll sound good. So here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to be judged for the way we observe the Lord's Supper. And we need to take a look at the life of Daniel. So that way we can get Daniel's 70th week, the Lord's Supper, and the whole kit and caboodle on this one thing. And we can get this tape that we've been having up there, not knowing what to do for months, off the schedule. In all seriousness, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to sort of look at the way that in the time of Daniel, the Passover was observed, and the time it was observed during the nation of Israel. And the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God made a covenant a long time ago, he made it in Genesis 3:15, and he kept confirming the covenant through Abraham, through Isaac his son, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, and through the line of David, all the way down to Jesus Christ. So we're really talking about a covenant. Now, I pointed out how part of the covenant is unconditional. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him for your salvation, that's unconditional. Once he saves you, you're saved. And that's it. Finished. It's all over. But there is a conditional part of the covenant. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with salvation or going to heaven. It has to do with whether you're going to do things God's way, or whether you think they need to be slightly modified, because it would be so much more acceptable to men in general if God wasn't so harsh and strict on the way he tells us to do things. So I want to talk about the Lord's Supper tonight, because if there is one thing that we missionary Baptists get blasted for more than anything else, it's the way we observe the Lord's Supper. I mean, we get torn up 16 different ways. And people will try to make us look like a bunch of heartless ogres. It's rather ironic, because all Southern Baptist churches before 1900 practiced closed communion. So you mean that for 1900 years they were wrong, but suddenly in 1900 everything was right? Many other churches besides Baptists practiced closed communion. Back then it was accepted. You mean to tell me they were all wrong all those years, and now God's given a new revelation and changed his mind? Well, a man has to make up his mind. A woman has to make up her mind. Do I want to do it God's way, or do I want to do it my way? Now, God's way of salvation, you've got to come to Christ, and you've got to trust him, and that's it. But after you're saved, either you're going to serve him the way he wants to be served, where he wants to be served, how he wants to be served, or you're going to find something that's more palatable, more acceptable to mankind and the religious world. You've got to make up your mind. Now, Daniel worshipped the way God directed, no matter what the majority of religious people directed. These were very religious people. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and we're going to talk about this writing a little while later on, but basically, this writing that was signed by the king, and it was in Persia, and it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And the law of the Medes and the Persians was irrevocable. Once a law was signed, it could not be changed, even by the king who signed it. That was what's known as the law of the Medes and Persians. Well, what had just happened, a bunch of men had tricked the king into signing this proclamation that if anyone didn't worship their god of Persia, the gods of Persia, and didn't worship the way Nebuchadnezzar directed, that they were going to be thrown into a lion of dens. Well, I'm sure that I would have found some way to get around that and to cleverly compromise and please both God and man. You can't do that. Daniel knew that. And so Daniel just went ahead and tried to please God. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, all he had to do was close his doors. That's probably what I would have done. Because after all, aren't you still worshiping God? If he closed his doors, they couldn't see him doing it. And so he could be secretive about it, still get down on his knees. He knew which way Jerusalem was, and he could face Jerusalem, and he could pray about it And he would be meeting the requirement. Or would he? You see, that way he could have not been detected by man. But surely God would let him change it just that little bit. After all, he was praying to God, wasn't he? He was on his knees, and he would be facing Jerusalem. But Daniel opened up his windows. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did a fourth time. He knew he'd be seen. He knew he'd be arrested. But he would not compromise what he believed, and he would not try to make slight modifications to it. You say, well, where'd all this come from? Why was he supposed to do it? Because it was a witness to the rest of the world that here was a man who knew where God had his people blessed and where God's Spirit had dwelt in the temple before they were carried into Babylonian captivity. Here was a man who was willing to let the whole world see that he believed in the God who had led his people out of Egyptian bondage, had freed them, and had kept them by his power until they completely took the conditional part of the covenant and literally ripped it to shreds and turned to other gods. So he prayed three times a day. Well, where did that come from? Well, notice Jonah in the belly of the whale after he had been swallowed. He was in the whale, the great fish, and it was pitch dark in there. Now, God accepted his prayer because God's the one who had the fish swallow him. But notice what Jonah said. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. He said, I can't see the temple in Jerusalem anymore. I'm cast out of thy sight. I'm in this dark, deep whale's belly, and it's dark. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. He said, one day when I get out of here, Lord, he said, I'll look again towards your holy temple and pray. It was a custom to pray three times a day toward Jerusalem. And it came to pass, we're now going to look at 1 Kings 18 and 36, and you'll see how this came about. In 1 Kings 18:36, notice, and it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice. There was an evening sacrifice, there was a morning sacrifice, and I believe there was a sacrifice at noon. But in any case, they prayed at the first sacrifice, the second sacrifice at noon, and the third sacrifice in the evening. But regardless of whether there was a sacrifice at noon, they prayed three times a day. They prayed in the evening, they prayed in the morning, and they prayed at noon. And it came to pass the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now here he is praying to God, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. This is when he was praying before God, and the prophets of Baal, some call him, had been trying to show that Baal was God and that Israel was worshiping a false god because Ahab and Jezebel had actually been trying to mislead the nation of Israel. But he did it publicly, and he did it openly, and this was the evening prayer. Now, if you look in the Isaiah 55, 17, and 18, you discover this. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Isaiah 55, 17, and 18. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know, that might be the 55th Psalm, verses 17 and 18. Somebody look that up and see if I mislabeled that thing. That's either Isaiah 55, 17 or 18, or Psalm 55, 17 and 18. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. That's a psalm. That's not Isaiah. So that's the Psalm 55, 17, and 18. Notice, evening and morning and at noon, three times a day, will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. It's that computer of mine. You'd think it would know how to spell a psalm other than Isaiah. Now, notice in this next verse, series of verses, Exodus 29, 38, 39, and then Exodus 29, 42, and 43. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Now notice the offering, the sacrifice in Exodus 29 and beginning at verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Every day they had a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, and I believe a noon sacrifice. Verse 39. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. They prayed at the same time the sacrifices were being offered. I do know that any time the high priest came, he would actually see if they had all been down underneath the temple, all the priests, and bathed themselves, and only those that had were eligible to participate in the three daily sacrifices. So I'm pretty sure one of them was at noon, but I'll have to research that later to be sure. But anyway, they prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. You say, well, why is this important? That's what they were supposed to do, and they did it. Now, God told them to do that, and he didn't tell them to go into a closet and pray. He told them to do it publicly. Now, notice, the one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. Now, in verses 42 and 43 of Exodus 29, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. That was the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Now, God chose a particular place that he would manifest himself. And God made it very clear that the offerings were to be made there. The sacrifices were to be made there. He made it very clear that that is where his presence would dwell. That was where he wanted to be worshipped. He said, there I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Notice verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, shall be sanctified by my glory. I am continually telling you how important it is for a church to practice the ordinances exactly as God gave them. Why? That's the conditional part of the covenant. Salvation is unconditional. But after you get saved, God wants to know, do you love me? Do you want to please me? Do you want to follow my teachings? And so he gives you a bunch of directives, and you either say yes or no. You don't go to hell if you don't do it. But don't expect God to give you a big peachy keen hug in heaven and say, I'm sure glad you decided to ignore everything I told you to do. Now, everybody always wants to modify what God says. You see, before 1900, it would have been almost impossible to find a Southern Baptist church in this country that practiced open communion. They practiced closed communion. The Southern Baptist Convention was organized in 1845. So for more than 50 years, every single one of them practiced closed communion. So what happened? That turns a lot of people off. They say, you mean I'm a child of God? You mean I'm saved? And God's child and your brother in Christ? And you're not going to take the Lord's Supper with me? Well, what kind of a person are you? Listen, the conditional part of the covenant is given so that people who are in obedience to God can take the Lord's Supper, and they'll be in fellowship, and they'll be in union with God and with one another. Now notice where God has chosen to manifest himself today. He manifested himself in the tabernacle. But in Ephesians 2:22 it says, in whom ye also, plural, Himaeus, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what the local church is. Now, you'll find numerous instances where people defile the tabernacle. They came in and offered false offerings, and God killed them for it. They paid with their lives. And finally, when the temple, which replaced the tabernacle, became so corrupt that God could no longer endure it, he declared it desolate and wouldn't have anything to do with it. People say, why are there so many churches? Well, there aren't that many. There are a lot of places where people are just meeting in a building, and they're not churches. Because the church is not the building. It's made up of the people who are inside the building, who are keeping the covenant relationship with God that's conditional. That's what the church is. It's a living body made up of those who have been saved, scripturally baptized, and are observing the ordinances the way that God gave them. That's what a church is. So there are a lot of people meeting in buildings that really aren't churches. You say, well, you can't say that. I didn't have to say that. The Bible teaches it. You can't tell me that God's in some of these churches where some of the things they teach are tremendous modifications to what God left as the teachings for the first New Testament church, and have no semblance as to the ordinance is once delivered by God. So it really boils down to, do you want to be popular? Do you want to be well-liked? Do you want to be in the mainstream? Do you want to be somebody everybody in town likes and respects and understands? Or do you want to be somebody that God looks at and is well-pleased with, and everybody else says, oh, just look at those terrible people they don't love? We do love a great deal more than people realize, because we hang on and covet the truth of God in a good way. Now in Exodus 12, 1 through 3, why do we practice close communion? Why is it that Chuck Trusty can't take the Lord's Supper here tonight? We're going to talk about that. Chuck Trusty used to be a part of this local family. He could take the Lord's Supper with us. If Chuck Trusty decided he was going to do something that was, forgive me, Chuck, I don't mean to, if he decided he wanted to have an affair, that's wrong. It's terribly wrong. But I don't have any authority over Chuck Trusty. Only the church has authority over its members, because God gave it. And this church can't exercise authority on Chuck Trusty, because he's not a part of this local visible family, this local visible temple, this local visible church. We only allow people to take the Lord's Supper that are people who we can have the right, God-given, to say, stop that practice. If Chuck was a member of this church, I'd go to him and I'd say, Chuck, I love you. If you don't stop that, first of all, I'm going to tell Summer. Then I won't have any problem, because she'll kill you. And we won't have to take any action any further. But then I'd try to get you to stop. I wouldn't tell anybody. I'd say, Chuck, what you need to do is come down here and tell people, tell Summer first, talk to her about it. And if you survive that, come on down and tell church you're sorry. That's what I'd do. And I'd keep after you sometime. I wouldn't even tell the church for a while. But after a while, if you just kept saying, no, I'd tell the church. And then we'd send some people down to talk to you to try to get you not to do it. And the whole time that we were doing all this, I'd say, now, Chuck Trusty, don't you come down here and take the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't say, Chuck, we don't want to set your foot inside this door then. Don't you come to church down here. You just stay at home and you get this straight. I'd tell you to keep right on coming down here to church, Chuck. But don't you dare take the Lord's Supper, because that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a fellowship within the church. And so while we were waiting to see what you were going to do, if you showed up down here to take the Lord's Supper, I'd tell you, Chuck, don't take that. And Chuck, if you tried to take it and one of the ushers had it, I'd say, run. I wouldn't tell them to hit you with it over the head, but Chuck, it wouldn't be right for you to take it. You know what I'm talking about. And yet he's a missionary Baptist. He pastors a missionary Baptist church. But if Chuck was doing that, I'd talk to Chuck and I'd try to get him to stop, but I don't have any authority to say, Chuck, you can't touch the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, that's church authority. It's not pastor authority. Exodus 12, 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now notice how God established the Passover. Now the Passover is what the Lord's Supper came out of. It was offered on the third cup of blessing. And when Jesus did that, he established what we call the Lord's Supper. But there are interesting parallels between it and the Passover. He said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth year of this month they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. One house, one lamb. Now, if God had wanted to, he could say, bring all the lambs to the tabernacle. And that would have been very feasible. Have all the lambs sacrificed and make a great table and feast, 5 blocks long, and lay all the lambs on that table, and have all the children of Israel assemble before that table, because they're all my children, and then have them all start to eat at the same time. But God said, here's the way I want you to do it. Now that would have been very appealing to TV evangelists. They would really love that. And somebody could really make a big show of himself being the one who gave the command to eat. But he said, a lamb for an house. It was each house had its own lamb. The ordinance of the Lord's Passover was observed by individual Israelite families. Individual families partook of the same lamb. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was observed by individual churches. This is the way the first churches did it. This is the way God wanted them to do it. We didn't have a right in history to modify this or to change it or say it would be more practical to do it this way. We have to do it the way God said. Just because He's God and because we're His children and He's our Heavenly Father. And if you don't have enough sense to realize that you don't have any sense and He does, then you'll never amount to anything in his kingdom. Because you've got to recognize that God knows what He's doing, and when He says to do something, He doesn't have to give you 5,000 excuses or explanations. He says, do it, you do it, because He's God, because He's your Heavenly Father, and you've been born of Him by the Spirit of God. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was observed by individual churches. Individual local churches partook of the same loaf. That's why this church still does. My carnal man would just love to open this thing up because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. My carnal man is very sensitive of the way people feel about it. I want everybody in this town to like me. I want the mayor of this town to like me. I want the town drunk to like me. I don't want anybody to dislike me. So if I just merge in with the rest of society and find some way where I could modify what God told us to do a little bit, I could be extremely popular. You don't know how many people we've had come to this church that liked you, that liked my preaching, but they didn't like what we practiced about the Lord's Supper, and they left. All we have to do is change that, and then this church can have a lot more people in it, and won't that be pleasing to God? No, it will not be pleasing to God. The ordinance of the Lord's Passover was observed by individual Israelite families. Individual families partook of the same lamb. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was observed by individual churches. Individual local churches partook of the same loaf. Now, let's take a look at something here that I think you'll find interesting, and maybe it will help you to understand exactly why we take the Lord's Supper, at least another aspect of it. I could go over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. I could go through verses 18, 19, and 20. 17, 18, 19, 20, and I could make an ironclad case to prove to you that the Lord's Supper has to be closed. I've done that here many times, but I'm trying to show you a different aspect of it, but I can prove conclusively it's not supposed to be done that way. I'm just showing you some comparisons here. This is not absolutely conclusive, but if you add it in with the other, believe me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 20, it is conclusive. A local church was like a local family in that it had one head. The husband was the head of a family, and Christ was the head of the local church. Now, this is a concept that's been thrown out the window. If a man is God's child, and he loves his wife, well, if he's God's child, he will love his wife, and he'll respect her, and he won't treat her like an underling. He'll treat her like somebody that may have a lot more sense than he does. He'll respect her. He'll be considerate of her wishes, he'll love her, and he'll cherish her. And if a man will do that, most women will recognize him as somebody that they can respect and admire, and they'll try to follow his leadership as best they can. And if they see that he's doing something very wrong and he's all goofed up, they won't jump all over him like a duck on a June bug. They'll try to carefully maneuver him around until he'll see what he's doing wrong and he'll change. But the man was designated by God to be the head of the house. Now, that doesn't mean if some guy beats his wife and he's a mean, no-good bum, that the wife is supposed to just bow down to him in every way. I don't believe that any more than Mealy's goose. I believe that was written to a church at Ephesus, and it was written to a bunch of men who were church members, and that was telling them what they needed to do to their wives. You can't get out there and tell a lost man how he's supposed to live. You can tell him what he ought to do, and if he'll do it, it'll work. But most of them won't do it. A local church was like a local family in that it had one head. The husband was the head of a family, and Christ was the head of a local church. Family members were supposed to be in obedience to the head of the family, the husband. That's the problem in our country today. We've turned away from God by turning away from the local church concept. Families have gotten out of the local church, and being out of the local church without the leadership of God's Spirit, men have not fulfilled their responsibility spiritually to their family because many of them are lost. And a lost man cannot fulfill a spiritual responsibility to his family because he has no Spirit of God in him. I can preach about this and rant and rave and get amens at association meeting, but that's the problem in our families. One head of the family, one family, one local house, one local family, one local head, one local wife, local children, in obedience to the head of that household. That's the way God established the family, and that's the way every family ought to be. But until our churches sacrifice the truth, and when they sacrifice the truth and wouldn't do it God's way, that's why we've got this ungodly mess out here in the world, and that's why it's not going to get any better. Church members are supposed to be in obedience to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Family members were supposed to be in obedience to the head of the family, the husband. Church members are supposed to be in obedience to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Now, some men are ungodly, unwretched bums that beat their wives. I don't tell their wives to be in subjection to those type of men. But you shouldn't have any problem in being in submission to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, because he's proved your love for you. He died for you. He cares for you. Now, how do you show your care for him? By doing it the way he said. Suppose Imogene never did anything the way I said. You think she'd love me? Well, I'm a nincompoop. I confess that. But I am saved. And I do love Christ. And I am a member of one of God's churches. And I do try to be a good husband. And I love her and I try to care for her. But suppose she never did anything I asked her to do. You think she loves me then? No. But see, you don't have that excuse. Because if you're a member of one of the Lord's local churches, you're supposed to be in obedience to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But it's your decision. You want to be in obedience to the one that you are spiritually united with and have been ever since you got saved? Then be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be, where your husband told you to be spiritually. This is one of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper with members of that local church only. We walk together, we serve together, and are subject to the authority of that local family only. If you discover I'm doing something that you think is worthy of exclusion, please tell the church. First come to me, and if I won't listen, tell the church. I am your pastor, but I am in subjection to the authority of this church, because this is the body of Christ. And if you aren't willing to discipline me just because you think I'm a good old boy and you want to hurt my feelings, you're doing me a disservice. So if you find out I'm slipping around and cheating on Imogene, you come and tell me. And if I won't listen to you, then you tell the church. And if I won't listen to you, then you exclude me. And if I come over here and try to take the Lord's Supper after you've told me, don't let me take it. And are subject to the authority of the local family only, which is in subjection as a body to its head, Jesus Christ. The local church is made up of disciples who follow him together as a body in obedience to him as the head of the local family. If I find out that Chili's drinking some, I'll go to Chili. And I'll talk to Chili. And if Chili keeps doing it, I'll say, Chili, stop that. If you don't, I'm going to have to do something about it. And if Chili comes down here and says, okay, Tom, I'll stop it. I'm not going to come tell you about it. Because he's not an alcoholic. But if he takes a drink every once in a while, I'm going to say, Chili, that's wrong. But if he keeps right on doing it, then I'm going to tell you about it. Well, and while he's doing it, and I find out about it, I'm going to say, Chili, don't you take the Lord's Supper taking that practice. And I'll tell him right to his face. Why? Because I love Chili Cole. And I realize Chili Cole is just as susceptible to sin as anybody else here. Now, the local church is made up of disciples who follow him together as a body in obedience to him as the head of that local family. I don't pry in your business. I don't look in your private life. But if something is brought to me, and I'm not a detective, I'm not going to go around looking for you with a flashlight. But if someone comes to me and tells me that you're doing something that is worthy of exclusion, I'm going to come talk to you. This church is very lenient. It'll give you a long time to change your mind because we love you. But if you don't, well, did you ever discipline your children? Why did you discipline them? Because you love them. We're the body of Christ. And if we don't discipline our members, how much do we love them? And if we don't go to them when they're doing things that are displeasing to God, what kind of a body are we? Now, we have to do it in love. If we don't do it in love, we might as well forget it. And if you just pick up a kid and beat him all the time and don't even tell him why, you don't love that kid. But you make sure that kid knows what he's doing, why he's doing it, and why he's being disciplined, and that child will grow up and be a good, obedient child. The same thing is true. God put the church down here and gave it the authority to exercise discipline over its members. He didn't give it the authority to exercise it over anything else except his membership. Notice what Jesus said. We're looking at Matthew 12:46-50. If I keep you a little bit over tonight, forgive me, but this is something that's very important. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. If there ever was a man who loved his mother, and loved his father, and loved his brethren, physical brethren, it was Jesus. I think I can safely say that no man has ever lived that loved his mother and his father and his physical brethren more than Jesus. I think I can safely say that. So there's no question he loved them, because Jesus was a perfect man. He honored his mother, he honored his father, and he loved his brethren. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with you. There was a huge multitude around him. And they were there, and they were on the outside, and they sent word to a man that weaved his way through the crowd and said, we want to talk to Jesus. Mary said, I want to talk to my son. So notice what Jesus said. Oh, he eventually talked to Mary and his brethren. He loved them. But he had something to teach. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Now I want you to notice what he did. And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples. He didn't push them out to the whole multitude. Just toward those that followed him. And said, behold, my mother and my brethren. These men traveled with him. They slept in the same place he slept. They ate the same food he ate. They fellowshiped and walked together and served together and loved together. That's what a church is. And until each individual church member and the church as a whole recognizes that, you're never going to enjoy coming to church. But when you finally wake up and realize that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that you really are loved and you really are cared for and you really are a functioning part of that body, and that the love that is had is a spiritual love that involves the mission that Christ gave us to do as a body, then you'll finally enjoy coming to church, because you've got a purpose and a mission and a goal and a dream and an aspiration that God gives to every one of his children, because he wants them to serve in his local church. Notice what he says. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's what you are to me. I'm just one of you. I'm the pastor that fulfills the office, but you're my brother and my sister, my mother, my father. This is a local visible family. It's a local visible temple. It's a local visible body. It's a local visible church. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has the right to exercise judgment over every one of you. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to give you as a body the opportunity to judge before I have to judge. That's why Paul told them to put the man out of the church that was living with his father's wife. God gave us judgment. He gave us the right to judge. Now the question is, are we going to do it? Or are we going to sit there and be negligent and uncaring and let Jesus do it even after he's given us the authority? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to do it in love, because our head is Jesus Christ. And I've tried as a pastor here to be led by the Spirit of Christ. And we're very long-suffering towards someone who is doing an act that is worthy of exclusion, because we really care for them. And we want them to repent before God so Jesus won't have to punish them. That's the purpose of discipline. So the people will realize, you disciplined your children. You felt you had a right to discipline them. Jesus has a right to discipline you. You're his children. And Jesus has given that authority to the church, because sometimes if the church doesn't, we're his instrument. And we're supposed to be used by the Lord. But a lot of churches just won't let Jesus do it because they're so afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, if I hadn't had my tail skinned occasionally in life, what kind of a physical man would I have turned out to be? Jesus takes us to raise. And he gives the authority of the church to exercise that discipline in love. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers. I kid Anna Mae Seals all the time. But I look upon Anna Mae Seals as my sister. I look upon Cooney as my sister. I look upon some of you that are older than I am as my father. I look at some of you that are older as my mothers. I look upon Sister George as my mother. You're my brothers, my sisters, my relatives. We belong to the same body. We have the same head. If we have any love or concern for one another, we'll exhort one another to continue steadfastly in the faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now notice what happened at Jerusalem. There was already a local family there. It was a pretty big one. That's why it got scattered. I think God prefers smaller families where they become more intimately associated, can have a closer personal working relationship. Most people put a shield up all the time. They're scared to death. They live behind a little covet, a little tent. Listen, I'm not living behind a little tent with you. You know me just as I am. You know from my preaching what I am. You understand me. You know me. I'm a part of you. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. I'm your father. I'm your mother. You know me. That's why in a church, they travel together. They work together. They know one another. And in doing that, they're concerned about one another. And when they see part of the body that's not doing what God said, they have a love for that part and they want it to function properly. And so they try to get that part of the body to conform and to say, I'm sorry. We don't ask people to apologize to the church because we have to have that. We do it because the Lord wants them to publicly acknowledge it, and so they can make it right with the church and they can have a fellowship and a relationship not only with God but with the brethren in the church. They were added to a local church, a local body, a local family, a local temple already existing at Jerusalem. Well, they didn't have a local family, a local temple, a local body, a local church at Caesarea. You all know what happened when Peter went there. You all know what happened after they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They got baptized. Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, what's the connection between churches? The connection between churches is we came from other churches that had the authority, that had the authority, that had the authority from other churches that kept on doing and preaching and teaching it the way God said. I want you to notice what happened in the verse before this. We've looked at Acts 10:48 and Acts 10:49. I'm 10:47. Boy, that computer of mine makes a lot of mistakes. Acts 10:47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He had brought with him a bunch of people from the Jerusalem church. He had the authority from the Jerusalem church. He exercised that authority and asked for permission from the Jerusalem church that was there with him. Is it all right if we baptize these people? They gave permission. So then you had two local churches. You had a local church, a local family, a local temple in Caesarea. You had a local church, a local body in Jerusalem. You say, well, can you have two local churches in a town? Yeah. Suppose we had another scriptural church down the street that was preaching and teaching the truth. Let's say it was located at 207 Persimmon Street. Then that would be the local visible body at 207 Persimmon Street. This would be the local visible body at 1201 North 2nd Street. But each one is local and visible. And each one has the right to exercise authority over its own members, but not over the members of another body. So this body at Caesarea became a local church, a local family of baptized believers at Caesarea, having received the authority to do so from the Jerusalem church. So many people get offended and hurt. And it's not necessary. Now, I'm not going to cover this last week, because I do want to get you out of here on a reasonable basis. So the real important thing in all this is, whatever you do, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. When I taught school here, I was pretty popular with some local public officials. And I was pretty popular with school officials. And I didn't have anybody that ever cast anything against my character or dispersion. Until it was discovered that I was that narrow-minded, bigoted preacher that actually wouldn't let people take the Lord's Supper where I passed it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got to make up your mind. What are you going to do? You're going to do it unto the Lord or unto men? Knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. If Jesus Christ jumps all over me like a duck on a June bug at the judgment seat of Christ and says, Tom, they were right and you were wrong, well, I'm just going to have to bow my head and say, I'm sorry, Lord. But I don't have any choice with that book, because that book teaches me how to do it. And if I don't do it that way, I'm accountable to God. We don't shut anybody out from the Lord's Supper. That's a member of this church that's in fellowship with the Lord and serving God. There's no question in my mind that Chuck Trusty and Summer are devoted servants of God. And he's pastoring one of our churches. But if Chuck were to take the Lord's Supper here, it would be a violation of the Lord's teaching. Now, Chuck understands all that. But you'd be surprised how many Baptist preachers don't, and how many Baptist preachers would be deeply offended. This is my family here where I belong. You're my brothers, my sisters. I live with you, I walk with you, and I'll die with you. And we know each other, and we participate in things together, and we love one another. And so that's why it's restricted. And that's the only reason, because we believe it's the way God teaches.